Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of May 14, 2023. This week's sermon is titled, What If Christ Is Not Risen? Our Faith Has No Forgiveness, by lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
I know I have been very, very blessed, but from what I observe from my own mom as well as my wife, mother of our children, I can't think of a role that demonstrates more the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ than does a mother. So would you join with me in giving all of our mothers, grandmothers a round of applause? Thank you so much. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Father was playing with his young children on a sandy beach when his four-year-old son ran up, grabbed his hand, took him to another part of the shore, and showed him a dead seagull laying there on the sand. Daddy, what happened to the bird? Father compassionately replied, Son, he died and went to heaven. Four-year-old thought about this for a moment. After a time of silence, he's in deep thought, and he asks his dad, Well, God, why did God throw him back down again then? Bird or something. All right. Ever find yourself wondering what heaven is like? I do. Do you ever find yourself longing to be there? I do. In the time between now and then, I don't know about you, but I have a myriad of questions. And I understand that many of them will not be answered this side of heaven. But during the month of May, we're looking at several questions, specifically from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, known as the Great Resurrection chapter, where Paul focuses on this topic of life ever after. And last week we learned that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, our physical death has no deliverance. This week, Paul tells us that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, our faith has no forgiveness. Work with me, follow with me here just for a moment. If a company produces no product, what's the purpose of the company? If there's no end to a story, what's the point of the story? If there's no destination to a trip, why take the trip? And using that analogy, that logic, Paul writes in the 17th verse of chapter 15, if Christ is not raised from the dead, your faith is useless and you are still in your sins. And that term useless means without purpose. If our sins are not forgiven, what's the purpose of Christ's resurrection? Why was it necessary for Jesus to resurrect from the grave if we don't have forgiveness from our sins? That's the point of our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading from verse 17. Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. If you take out your outline there, the thing we see, first of all, is this. Forgiveness is our primary need. When Nicodemus asked Jesus some questions in John chapter 3, our Lord told the inquiring Pharisee, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. No one. It should be noted here that Jesus did not say that spiritual rebirth was an option, that we can choose if we desire to go to heaven. Jesus unequivocally, undeniably, unapologetically said that being born again was an absolute requirement for access into the kingdom of God. Why? Because honestly, we're all in need of the forgiveness from our sins, all of us. 2,000 years ago, Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that we were all born with a selfish nature to sin. All of us. 700 years before that time, God was even more direct through the prophet Jeremiah when he said, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad the human heart is?" Since God is our creator, I think he's vastly more qualified to know what we need than even we are. And scripture tells us the human heart is capable of some really evil, terrible things. And honestly, the news verifies that truth every day. So Jesus says the human heart doesn't just need a washing. It doesn't just need a cleansing. The human heart needs to totally be reborn. Totally. When COVID-19 was at its peak, the world was obsessed with physical cleanliness. Everywhere we went, there were signs reminding us that we needed to wash our hands, signs reminding us how to wash our hands, signs reminding us how far apart we should keep from each other, signs reminding us to use hand sanitizer and sanitizing wipes, et cetera, et cetera. And all the while that we were focusing on our physical health, and that was good, and we still need to today. For the most part, then and even today, the virus of sin has been neglected. But the virus of sin is 100% fatal. And as we look in our world today, sin is destroying our world. It's destroying our American culture. And very few people recognize the problem or even want to do anything about it. We are capable of doing evil things. Adolf Eichmann was one of the Nazi architects of the Holocaust who escaped after World War II to Argentina. He was captured in 1960, brought back to Israel to stand trial. Eichmann was tried, he was convicted, eventually he was executed for his crimes against humanity. During Eichmann's trial, one of the witnesses that was brought in to testify against the former Nazi was a Jew named Yehuel Denuer. When Denuer came in to testify and saw the Eichmann behind the bulletproof glass, he fell to the ground. He began to sob uncontrollably. Sometime later, he was being interviewed by Mike Wallace on the show 60 Minutes. Wallace showed the tape of when Denuer had fallen to the ground and he was sobbing. And Wallace asked him, what went through your mind at that moment? What caused you to fall to the ground like that and cry like that? Were you overwhelmed by the painful memories of the past? Were you overwhelmed by fear? Were you in that moment overcome by hatred? Denuer's response shocked Wallace and many other people. He said that when he came in, he saw Eichmann for the first time in person. He realized the German leader was an ordinary human being. He looked like just any of the rest of us. And in that moment, he said, and I quote, "I saw myself. I realized that I am capable of doing exactly what he did." Why? Because we're all born with a sinful nature. What's really wrong with our world today? That question is asked a lot in the public media. It's asked a lot in our private conversations with each other. What's wrong with the world today? And the world oftentimes places blame on the rich, on low self-esteem, on America, on men. I mean, the list can go on and on. What's wrong with our world today? That question was asked 100 years ago, just prior to World War I. And a great Christian theologian correctly answered the question, what's wrong with the world today, with two words? I am. I am. G.K. Chesterton knew that all of us are born with a sinful nature. All of us are capable of doing evil things. What I'm saying is that sin is much more than just the wrongs we commit against humanity and other human beings and the wrongs we commit against God. The outward acts of disobedience are simply the external, visible fruit of the internal, invisible illness within each of us. Evil words and evil actions come forth from an evil, self-centered heart. And that's the heart we were all born with. Sin is a deep-seated, inner spiritual sickness. And those enslaved to it often feel helpless, like Paul when he wrote in Romans 7, I hate myself for doing what I don't want to do and not doing the things that I should do. And all of us have felt like Paul from time to time. David wrote in Psalm chapter 51, have mercy on me, O God. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. I have done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. You feel that struggle that David had? It's a struggle that we go through as well. And sin not only alienates and separates us from God, it oftentimes ruins our relationships with each other. Let's play pretend. There are many, many men here, and you know your eyes. Have not been on images or pictures. They should be. And that it causes a rift, a separation between you and your spouse, your girlfriend. It inflicts deep wounds. What's your greatest need? Or there are some here who maybe had a close, deep friendship with an individual and they lied to that person and they betrayed that individual's trust just to be able to be with another group of people. What's your greatest need? Or maybe you're here and you've stolen from your employer and you used your position at work selfishly, materially gain for you, and you've been caught. What's your greatest need? Or you've betrayed the one who loves you and took a chance on you, sold him out for 30 silver coins, and you know you've made a mistake. What's your greatest need? Hear me, there are a lot of things that we need physically, air and clothes and shelter and food, etc. And there are things we need spiritually, love, purpose, hope. But the one thing that all of us need more than anything else is forgiveness. Our soul needs to know that first and foremost, God forgives us. And that those around us whom we love, that they forgive us as well. And that's why Jesus said, you know, If you bring your offering to the Lord and there remember that your brother or somebody close to you, they have something against you, leave your gift, leave your offering there at the altar. First go and be reconciled with that individual. Apologize, ask for their forgiveness, and then come back and offer your gift to the Lord. I suspect all of us realize at some point in time in our life, one of our greatest needs is forgiveness. Forgiveness is our primary need, and secondly, Jesus is our sole source of forgiveness. If we have all sinned, and we have, if we are all in need of forgiveness, and we are, then the most important question any of us can ever ask ourselves is, how can I be forgiven? If I'm not right with God, how can I be made right with God? Imagine with me, we're in a court of law. God is our righteous judge. And in that court, we are convicted sinners. How can a totally righteous, pure, and holy judge save totally unholy people? I mean, he can't remain just and righteous if he just randomly goes and says, well, I think I'll forgive you, and I think I'll forgive you, etc. What God the Father chose to do is to come among us, live a sinless, holy life as one of us, and at the cross, the Father exchanged Christ's righteousness for my sinfulness. One of the biblical legal terms for this exchange is called justification. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we might be made right with God through Christ. In Romans 5 verse 9, Paul wrote, we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 25, Paul added, Jesus was raised from the dead for our sins and for our justification. 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God spoke through his prophet Isaiah. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed. We've left God's paths to follow our own. So the Lord laid on him all of our sins. Wow. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, God pronounces us not guilty. Just as if I'd never sinned in the first place. Not only does God forgive us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus as righteous, holy people. On September 21st of 2013, four gunmen entered the Westgate Mall in Nairobi, Kenya, shooting at innocent people, throwing hand grenades. It took authorities 3 days, over 3 days, before they could eliminate these four gunmen. Not until over 70 people had been killed and over 200 had been injured. Sneha Kothar Mashru was drinking coffee with a friend of hers there at the mall that day when she heard the gunfire. Like many people, she dropped to the floor, and while she's on the floor, she hears a cell phone going off nearby her. Not wanting the gunman to come over to that area where the cell phone was ringing, she reached over to the teenage body that was beside her and silenced the phone. And as she pulled her hand back, she realized that he had been shot and was bleeding profusely. In that moment, she covered herself with his blood, hoping the gunman would assume that she had been killed or shot and pass over. Doing so saved her life. Even as the blood of the lamb smeared over the doorframe of a house many centuries ago in Egypt spared Hebrew families from the death angel, so the blood of this young man on her body spared Sneha from deadly terrorists at the mall massacre. Likewise, the blood of the morally pure Jesus Christ covers and shields those whose faith and trust are in him from spiritual and eternal death. And I don't fully understand how. I don't fully understand why. God forgives my sin and God forgives your sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you this, I accept that gift. King David expressed what all those who have been forgiven and justified by the blood of Jesus should feel. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. You know what? That truth was so powerful that several hundred years later, Paul read that and he repeated it word for word as he wrote to the Christians who were living in Rome. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Since Jesus is our sole source of forgiveness, it leads us thirdly to the resurrection is our proof of God's forgiveness. Again, if you have your Bibles, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Now, this isn't the only place in the New Testament where our forgiveness from sins is linked directly with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul writes, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. In Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, Paul adds that we were dead because of our sins, but God gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. Peter adds, it is by God's great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, when we look in the New Testament, we see that Jesus resurrected the dead son of a widow from the village of Nain. You remember that story? But that young man later died again. When Jesus resuscitated the dead daughter of a synagogue leader named Jairus, that young lady later died again. And when Jesus resuscitated his good friend Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus also later died again. But when Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, he rose with a new body. He rose in power. And he rose never to die again. And Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus is the first fruits of a whole harvest of faithful followers who also will rise from the dead, even as Jesus did, because of their belief in him. I mean, what good would it have been if Jesus had died on the cross and remained in the tomb? How would we know if Jesus' sacrifice had been sufficient for God if he didn't resurrect from the tomb? On Friday, Jesus said, "It is finished," and the price for our rebellion was paid. On Sunday, God said, "Amen," and raised Jesus' body from the grave. Had Christ's body remained in the tomb, something with his sacrifice would not have been complete. But when God raised Jesus' body from the tomb, he was saying he had fully accepted Christ's sacrifice for us. John Ortberg shares a story about the time that his family was on vacation there at a hotel, and there's a very nice pool there. And his two daughters, Laura and Mallory, who are 5 and 3 years of age, are jumping to dad in the pool, and he's standing in the pool, and he's catching them. And, you know, as kids are, the more dad caught them, the braver they would get, and then they'd try and back up and run a little bit. And eventually he had to say, "Now, wait a minute, girls, you can't run around the pool. You might slip and fall into the water and drown. I don't want you to drown. That would really be bad." Later he thought to himself, "I must have really done a good job of scaring them, because on one occasion Laura jumped in the pool, Daddy caught her, and at the same time Mallory slipped and fell into the water. In a matter of a couple of seconds, she was at the bottom before Dad pulled her back to the top. And as Dad pulled her to the top, she's shouting, 'Daddy, I drowned, I drowned, Daddy, I drowned, I drowned, I drowned.'" And Ortberg explained to his daughter, "Honey, you didn't drown. You didn't even come close to drowning. My eyes were on you the whole time. And when I saw you slip and fall into the water, my arms were reaching out that very instant to pull you to safety. You are totally alive." The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and our resurrection from the dead isn't just good news. It's reality. It's truth. And when Jesus says, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die," that's not just some metaphor. That's not just wishful hope. It means that death has absolutely no power to take you and I from the arms of our Heavenly Father. Troubles can't separate us from God. Persecutions can't separate us from God. Demons can't separate us from God. Pandemics can't separate us from God. And not even death itself can separate us from God. And because Jesus lives, we who believe in Him will live someday as well. Because Jesus lives, we can conquer our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, we know our sins are forgiven, our present is secure, and our future is sure. Because Jesus lives, we can live fully like nobody else in the here and the now, and we look forward to living fully in the hereafter. Because Jesus lives, I pray you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him. For my brothers and sisters, it is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. You're no different from me. There are so many times where I wrestle with guilt. And Satan wants to keep us in that prison, if you will, enslaved to that guilt. Yeah, you deserve that. Yeah, there's no way God could forgive you, but He is a liar. John writes in 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And just this morning, I was reading in Psalm 103, the psalmist writes, "You know that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west." Jesus resurrected from the grave. And when He did so for all those who would place their faith in Him so that we might find forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord, I know I do not deserve Your forgiveness. And there are times when I don't deserve the forgiveness of those around me. But I thank You, Jesus, for taking upon yourself my sins and replacing it with a righteousness I can't earn, but I can receive. May we live our lives every day like those who are more than conquerors, like those who are mighty warriors. And may we share the truth, that good news that we have received from your word, might we share that with others who also need to know that you forgive them as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.